We're going to be dealing with the balance of the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. You'll recall that here in the fourth and fifth chapters, we have a great scene in heaven. Let's remind ourselves that the time is immediately following the rapture. The rapture being that time when God reaches down into history, takes all of the living believers instantly bodily into heaven. All of the dead in Christ are raised, and we're suddenly, all of us, in the presence of the throne of God. The throne of God is surrounded by the beautiful rainbows of peace. Symbolically, on the throne, Jesus Christ, the Son, along with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. Surrounding the throne, the 24 elders, we saw who those were, the four creatures flying with eyes before and aft, we saw who those were. And then, of course, the myriads of angels. We saw last week that God is holding a scroll on His hand, seated on the throne, the open hand, and there is a scroll in His hand. The focus of last week's study, you'll recall, was the scroll that John saw, the angel that John saw, and then the Lamb that John saw, and then the song that John heard is what we're going to be dealing with this morning. Briefly, as a reminder, the scroll, you remember, sealed with seven seals in God's open hand, symbolic of God offering the scroll to whoever was worthy to take it. The scroll is the title deed to the earth and all of the universe. It is God's will and testament to His only true heir, Jesus Christ Himself. John, the apostle, weeping that no one was found worthy after the announcement of the angel, let anyone who will come and take this scroll, was told by the elder not to weep because there was one who was worthy, and that one, John saw as he turned, was a lamb standing in the midst of the throne as though it had been slain. The slain lamb, of course, being a picture of total abject humility. This particular lamb, however, had seven horns as well as the seven eyes, the seven horns being representative of total, perfect, complete power. And the elder says, don't worry, it's the Lion of Judah himself who is able to take the scroll. And then we have that juxtaposition of the picture of a slain lamb on the one side and a lion on the other. The two pictures of Christ, of course, as the offering today for sin for those who will accept the offering, and then the Lion of Judgment tomorrow for those who will not. So this morning we're going to look at the conclusion, having seen the scroll and the angel and the lamb. Now we're going to hear the great song. Revelation 5, 8 through 14. And when he had taken the scroll, speaking of the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, we're going to structure this the way we always do. We're going to see first what the passage is saying, then see what it says about Christ, and then see what it says especially to us. And to do that, I want to ask and answer three simple questions. First, who is singing? Who is singing? Second, what are they singing? And third, why are they singing? Who is singing? What are they singing? And why are they singing? All right, who is singing? Well, that one we can see clearly ourselves. It says, first, the elders are singing. The elders, of course, we remember from the last time, the 24 elders seated on the thrones are recalling for us the 24 courses of priests who were ordained in the Old Testament. These courses or groups of priests serve for 2 weeks each in the temple, and only once a year did they all come together, and when they did, they represented the entire body of believers. Also, the number 24, of course, reminds us there were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles, the Old Testament and the New Testament believers, all brought together in this picture to symbolize all believers at all times and all places. So these are representative of all of saved mankind, the elders. They are one of the three groups that are singing. Then second, of course, the angels. The angels are singing. And it says all of the heavenly host, the myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands. We would say there was a giant pile of angels, many angels, thousands, tens of thousands, millions, hundreds, scads, lots and lots of angels. Every place you look, there was another angel. Myriads and myriads is the scriptural way of saying more than you could possibly count. So the second singing group, of course, was the group of angels. And then all creation was also singing. All creation was also singing. This reminds me of the verse from that great old hymn, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres." All of nature is singing. Now, that is all-inclusive. I've just for fun made up a list of some of the things in nature that were going to be singing this magnificent song. I think all of the rose bushes and the lobsters will be singing, if you can picture that. Strawberries and zebras will all be singing. Oysters and elm trees, grasshoppers and mountains, rocks and bananas, doodle bugs and volcanoes, three blind mice, Little Red Riding Hood, and Casper the Friendly Ghost. Everybody, all things, all created things were singing. I'd never seen this before. We all know that verse, and we've talked about it here. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will not only be a confession that He is Lord, but they will actually be a praising underway here. Every creature will be saying this: "To Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Every created creature, all things in all of the universe, will be praising the Lamb. You know, that means all the unsaved people not only will be grudgingly bowing the knee and confessing, "Yes, You're Lord," they will also be saying, "You're not only Lord, but You're justified in doing what You're doing, and I praise You for who You are." What an incredible picture that is. I've never seen that in the Scripture before. All praise. Now, that's who's doing the singing. Let's look now quickly together at what they are singing. Think about this in terms, if you will, for simplification's sake, of three groups in three concentric circles, with the throne of God in the center. Immediately around the throne are the elders representing man. Then on the outside of that is creation. And then sort of in the last circle surrounding all of that are these tens of thousands of hundreds of millions of billions of skillions of angels all around in the great outer circle. So let's look, if we may, this morning, just at the angel song in some brief detail, because it sort of wraps up a lot of what the other two songs are about. And we won't have time to go into detail on the other two. Let's just look at the angel song as we answer the question, what are they singing? First of all, they're singing about power. Do you see that there are seven things, seven attributes that the angels talk about here? That He said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." Let's do a quick word study together, and we'll get a picture of what it is that the angels are singing about. Power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know whether you ever have this problem or not, but in my prayer life, just between me and God, I wonder, does Christ really have the power to pull it off? You know, does He really have the power to pull it off? Does He want to, but He can't? And, you know, Paul answers that question when he says, "Christ is the power of God," he says to the Corinthians. Christ is the power of God. Christ, of course, we know, is creation power. He was the one who created all things. Without Him was not anything created that was created. He is also the one who sustains all things. I don't know whether you ever used to worry when you were a kid, as you were dropping off to sleep, as to whether you were going to be able to continue to keep your breathing going or not while you were sleeping. Did you ever think about that? You know, it's like when you're sitting and not thinking about anything else. Do you ever think about your tongue? Can you feel your tongue in your mouth right now? Does it kind of feel kind of lumpy and sort of laying there? You know, I used to worry about whether my heart was going to continue to beat all night or not, and what if I dropped off to sleep and didn't give it the right instructions, you know, and it quit in about it, like a clock running down. Well, it doesn't do that because Christ is sustaining. Everything in life that has life, Christ is in the midst of that, sustaining all of it. Something else occurred to me as I was thinking about that, and I'd never really seen this before either. You know, this book is going to talk about the terrible judgments and the wrath of God that are going to be poured out during the tribulation. We're going to be getting into that beginning next week. Did you ever wonder about how God was going to do that? Well, the technique that he's going to use is going to be described in great detail here, and the actual events will themselves be described. But did you think that when God reaches down into history and takes all of the saved out, all of his people, and the Holy Spirit too, what that means the salt and the light have been taken away from the earth. The salt which preserves and keeps decay away, the light which reveals the truth, all of that is taken out of history. See, it's not necessary for God to do anything in order to judge the world. All that's necessary is for him to just stop doing what he's doing. If you've ever been to Holland, you've seen the dikes that keep the sea out. All that's necessary is for those dikes to be removed and the sea rushes in. And I think that's the picture that we're going to be seeing in Revelation. When God removes his people and removes his presence from the earth for the 7 years of the tribulation, then all of the forces that God's presence through his people have been holding back throughout all of history are going to rush in. And the consequences are going to be painted for us in this terrible picture that will be emerging from the tribulation time. To destroy then, God just needs to stop sustaining. That's the kind of power. Christ certainly has the power to do. Second is riches. Second is riches. Now this is the word plutos, from which we get the word plutocrat, and it means someone who is super wealthy, someone who has so much wealth that it's almost a royal kind of wealth. You know, that to me says that there is no claim on Christ that we can make that he doesn't have the resources to meet. He certainly has not only the power, he also has the resources to meet all of life's needs. The third word is wisdom. That's our old friend Sophia. Sophia. That word is, it's almost heavenly knowledge. The word itself is so broad and so deep. The capacity to use that power and to use those resources wisely is what's caught up in this word. It's the wisdom to do. The fourth word is strength. Strength. Iskus is the word, and it's the power of an office. It's the power, for example, that the president has just because he's the president. It's the right to use the power, you see, that comes with the office. Gromyko is meeting with Schulz this week in Geneva, and all eyes are on that discussion. As Christians, we know that it's very important to be involved in active peacemaking work. As Christians, we know it's important to be involved if that's your talent in politics. As Christians, we know that we're meant to be enlightened and to be involved. At the same time, as Christians, we know that peace will remain a faint, elusive hope until Christ himself sits down at the table with the world. And that picture is going to also be painted as we go forward in Revelation. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and of his Christ. We'll be seeing that. In your life, I think this picture of strength paints the picture of no situation that Christ can't cope with. I don't know whether you've come to the place in your life that you have tried him, where you've really said to God, I can't handle this. I'm going to let you take a crack at it, and seen him take a crack at it and have things happen. I hope that you have. If you haven't, you've got a great joy in store for you. And I encourage you to put God to the test. In this sense, I believe it's scriptural that we are entitled as well as instructed to do that. Honor is the fifth word in this sequence. Honor is the fifth word. It's the word time, T-I-M-E with a long E, time. And it means so much honor that you're awestruck by the presence. You're staggered by the majesty of the one in whose presence you are. This speaks, of course, of Christ's great stature. Christ's great stature. He has the stature, not only the power and the wisdom, but he also has the stature to do. And then the familiar word glory, D-O-X-A-N, doxon, which is the word from which we get doxology. That's a glory that in the Old Testament was called the Shekinah glory. You remember that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he came back and his face was shining. So bright was his face in the reflected glory of God that he actually wore a veil. The Shekinah glory. This is the glory of God, this inner radiance that only deity possesses. You see, this is another one of the many claims in Scripture that Christ made to deity. Only God himself has this kind of inner glory. The glory is all his. And then last, of course, blessing. And this word is the one from which we get our word eulogy. And it says, I'm just speechless with wonder. I am speechless. I cannot begin to tell you what a magnificent thing. I can't begin to tell you, but let me try. See, this is where you get into the idea of just sharing with somebody else what Christ has done into your life. The blessing that has come as a consequence of what Christ has done to me and through me and for me. Now, I think it's beautiful to see, too, that when you catch up all of these seven things that the angels are singing about and praising Christ for, that these are things, as Jack Lancaster said in his sermon this morning, that as Paul said in Philippians, Christ has because he's God, but he doesn't grasp them to himself. He empties himself for our sakes. All of these things, all of these attributes, he uses for our benefit. What a beautiful picture that is. Now, who is doing the singing then? Well, the angels are singing, men are singing, and all creation is singing. What are they singing? Well, quite simply, they're singing a magnificent hymn of praise to Christ. What are they singing? A magnificent hymn of praise to Christ. And now, why are they singing? Our third question is, why are they singing? Well, let's take the angels first. If we were to have a quick quiz here, and I were to ask you, when else in the Scripture did the angels sing, I would bet that 99 out of 100 of you would give me the wrong answer. Because all of us, I presume, would answer, well, they sang at the birth of Christ, because we all know, hark, the herald angels sing. Well, that's not right. That is not the other time in Scripture. There are only two times in Scripture that the angels are recorded as having sung, and that's not one of them. If you look at your Luke passage, you'll find that the heavenly host joined the angels in saying, not singing, but in saying. If you want to know when the other time was that the angels sang, you would turn to the book of Job, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. And if you want to go there, you may. Chapter 38. I've got a little crib sheet here, and I'm going to read it to you before you can get there. This is the passage in the portion of Job where Job, who has been through all of this suffering, has finally come to the place his friends have left, and he is getting ready to go one-on-one with God. And he is saying, you know, God, I'm really not that bad a guy. I mean, after all, I have stood up to all of these tests that you've laid on me. After all, I've been a good and a righteous man. Why is it that you're doing these things to me? Why don't you talk to me? Why won't you give me some answers? And boy, then God lets him have it with both barrels. And this is what he says. Then the Lord God answered Job out of the whirlwind. Job must have known he was in trouble right there when he spoke to him out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you declare to me. Now right there, I'll bet Job was ready to say, wait a minute, I take it all back. But God keeps going. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone? Now get this. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. See, the first time the angels sang was at the creation. The morning star, that's the beautiful picture of the angels themselves, singing at the creation of the universe. The angel's song is reserved for the two most important events in the history of the universe. And one of them was when God created the universe, and the other one was when? Well, there was a long period of silence between the time God created the universe and the angel sang the first time, and the time the angels sang the second time. And the second time is right here in this verse. It says, when he had taken the scroll, when he, Christ, had taken the scroll. Because that was symbolic of Christ receiving back his redeemed creation. Christ created it, he sustained it, and then he paid for it again the second time, and he bought it back. The angels then sing at the beginning and at the end. Isn't that neat? The Alpha and the Omega, that echo again. Symbolic of Christ receiving back his redeemed creation. Now, why are they singing? Why are they singing? Well, they're singing a song of celebration because the long wait is over. A song of celebration. They've been waiting since the creation to sing this song. And they're singing it because it's a celebration of the long wait being over. Now, that's why the angels were singing. Let's look next at why creation was singing and then at why man was singing, and we'll have it wrapped up. All right, why was all creation was singing? The clue to why creation was singing is over in the book of Romans, Romans the 8th chapter and the 19th through the 22nd verse, and I'll read it to you. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I want you to remember that redemption of our bodies. Just tuck that away because we're going to come back to that as we close. But for right now, just remind yourselves that all of creation has suffered because of Adam. Adam's fall, when he fell in the garden and sin came into the world, what came along with sin? Death, right? Because of sin came death, Paul reminds us. And everything is suffering as a consequence of that. You look into nature and it's easy to see. You see trees that decay, for example. You see animals that suffer and sicken and die. All of nature is at war with itself, and you see the examples of the warfare all around you. There's something I think is called Newton's third law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, that says that energy must be expended to maintain order, or things tend to revert to a disordered state. You can see that in the planets. Their orbits decay and they will finally crash into the sun. You can see it in your backyard. If you don't keep the grass pulled out, it'll all go back to the way it was before you planted it the first time. Everything in nature is warring against itself. The lambs are warring against the grass. The lions are warring against the lambs. And man is warring against everything. But Isaiah reminds us in that beautiful passage that the time is coming when what? The lambs and the lions will lie down with each other, and a little child shall lead them. See, there's a beautiful echo of that passage here. That's all about over with, you see. The warfare is just about over, and there's a passage here that we'll look at later that says, "Thy warfare is ended." The war with nature in itself, because of what man has done, is just about over. And so, all of creation is singing a song of relief. Relief. Because the long night of bondage is almost over. The long night of bondage is almost over. So the angel's song, why were they singing? A song of celebration. All of creation's song, it's a song of relief. And now why is man singing this song of praise to Christ? Well, first of all, you note that it's a new song. It's a new song. And that new song is an echo of the psalm. You've read in the Psalms all of the new songs. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. And you recall Paul saying that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. This word is the kind of word that you would choose to use if you wanted to describe something not only that was new in point of view of manufacture or creation, but something that had never been seen before. Something never seen before in the history of all the world. A new creature, a new creation. Have you come to the place in your own life, Christian friend, that you've recognized that the new joy and the new spirit and the new dynamism and the new strength and the new peace that's come into your life with Christ is something that is totally unique in the experience of man? No one has ever come to Christ exactly the way you came to Christ before. They're talking about you here and about me here. What a marvelous thing it is to see that. So we obviously need a new song to describe it. Let's look at the song that the man sings together, and then we'll have it all done. The song of man in praise of the Lamb. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." I want to take just two words in closing. Take and open. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals. If we understand what's happening with those two words, we'll have it all pulled together. Take means that Christ is accepting his inheritance. He's just accepting his inheritance from the hand of God. But to open the scroll with the seals means that he is claiming it. You see, if I told you that your great Aunt Minnie had left you a big house, and I gave you the key to the house, when you took that house, you would certainly be accepting your inheritance. But now you've got to go over to the house and put the key in the lock and open the door and walk in. Open the door and walk in. That's claiming the inheritance. Now, what if when you opened the door, just as you were about to walk in, you saw the whole place was full of burglars and thieves and muggers and bunco men and con artists and roaches and other miscellaneous kinds of vermin? You would say, "Wait a minute, there's got to be a house cleaning here before I can move in and establish my presence here the way I'd like to with my inheritance." And there you just described the next several chapters all the way up to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. It is a gigantic cosmic house cleaning. That's what Christ is getting ready to do. You and I, having been raptured, are now up in heaven, and we are looking down on this scene for 7 years. We are going to be there enjoying the blessings of the presence of God and Christ Himself while all of this unfolds down on the earth. That's what the tribulation is going to be. Now, I got a puzzle for you. And I was really thinking about this yesterday afternoon. I said, why is it? Christ created all the world and all the universe, belongs to Him from the start. He sustained it. He's obviously been a very good steward of what God has given Him. Why is it that if He created it and sustained it, if He already owned it, why go buy it back? You know, if your car was stolen and the police called you and said, come down and pick up your car, and you did, and they said, look, you can do one of two things. Here are the keys. You can either drive it away or you can write me out a check for $10,000 and buy it back again. You'd say, you're crazy. This is my car. But Christ said, no, I am going to buy it back. Why didn't He just come and take it back? Well, you probably already know the answer to that. The reason is because when Christ comes and takes it back, all evil is going to be destroyed. And if Christ had just come and taken it back, He would have had to destroy all evil, including me and including you. But instead, out of His great love, He would, what? That none should perish. He said, no, I will be obedient even unto death. And as you'll hear Jack Lancaster say in the service this morning, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that marvelous prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And in that obedience, Christ paid the price for you and I to have the opportunity to stand in the presence of God in glory and in majesty and in power. What can we say? Why is man singing? Well, this is a song of thanksgiving and of joy because we've been redeemed, bought back, set free, and what does this passage say? Made priests and kings. Priests and kings. I ask you to hold on to that one word out of Romans, the redemption of our bodies. You know, our souls, our spirits have already been redeemed. But what we're waiting for, along with all of creation, is for our bodies to be redeemed. The redemption of the body. That's what's going to happen at the rapture. What a magnificent experience it's going to be. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, in the presence of God Himself. The angels then, they sang a song of celebration. All of creation is singing a great song of relief at being released from bondage. Man, you and I, we are singing a song, a marvelous thanksgiving song, full of joy for our having been redeemed, adopted into the royal family, and made and declared sons and daughters of God. You know, we started off with this passage from Samuel Johnson in which he said, most people are just faking it. They're counterfeit happiness. Most people are miserable, and we spend most of our time trying to convince other people that we're not. What a word this is this morning to the heart of the unhappy and the miserable. You know, this mighty chorus that we've looked at here together, which Handel, of course, has made immortal in his marvelous Messiah, this mighty chorus of all of the saved rings throughout all of the universe all of creation and all of the angels joining with us in singing this hymn of praise to Jesus Christ, this Lamb who was slain. But do you know that that chorus is incomplete so long as one voice is missing? Do you know anybody who needs to hear that word? If that word is true, you ought to go tell somebody. Let's thank Him. Father, we thank You this morning for this magnificent vision. We thank You for preparing us, Father, because what's going to come is going to be in many ways terrible to see. We thank You that we will be standing in the shade of the mighty rock, that You've reached down and taken us and touched our hearts. And we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.